This is the B-side of the lecture for August 1994, titled Signs in the Heavens. As I said on the A-side of this lecture, we find that the day of the 9th of Ab has been highly significant in Jewish history. It's almost always been connected in some way with calamity, with something dealing with a new age to begin for the people of Israel, for the Jewish people. I was mentioning to you that one of their traditional dates, which rings in infamy as far as they were concerned, was the time when the 10 spies suggested that it was not the proper time in the time of the Exodus for the children of Israel to go into the land of Canaan and take it over as God had said. As a result of that, they were given 40 years in the wilderness, and that was considered as a great curse upon the people. And indeed it was. But there are other events that have taken place. I mentioned to you at the time the fortress and the Bar Kokhba revolt in 135 A.D., at the time the Jews were attempting again to establish a commonwealth in Israel and to reestablish the city of Jerusalem and the temple. They were put down again, and the major fortress area of Bitar in the Bar Kokhba revolt ended on the very day of the 9th of Ab. 1 year later to the very day, according to the Jews, is when the Romans began building their own pagan city on the site of Jerusalem, and they even extinguished the city's name, Jerusalem, and called it Elia, after the Emperor Hadrian. Now get this, in 1096, the first crusade of the Christians from Europe to go down to the Palestine and all of that, and to recapture, as they considered it, Palestine for the Christians. But it also had a devastating effect upon the Jews in Europe, the First Crusade did, and the later Crusades. That First Crusade, they say, commenced on the 9th of Ab in 1096 A.D. Then in 1290 A.D., the Jews were expelled from England. And then in 1306, the Jews were expelled from France on that day. And then in 1492, a day which all of us in the United States are very familiar with, because Columbus, you know, began his exploration of the Atlantic on that day and finally discovered the New World. In his first log entry that he had was the last ship leaving Spain of the Jews who had been there since the time of Solomon. And in there it says, in Columbus's first entry, was that the Jews were now being banished from the Iberian Peninsula in 1492 on the very day that Columbus set out for the New World. That's interesting, too, because, you see, they had been there, as I said before, since the time of Solomon, and they were banished at that time from Spain and the Iberian Peninsula. And then the Jerusalem report goes on, and this has been compiled by the assistance of the Tel Aviv Diaspora Museum, who has these records. And they were saying that in 1648, thousands of Polish Jews were massacred by some hordes from the east on this very day in 1648. In 1882, the pogroms swept Russia beginning on this day. And listen to this. This is most interesting. Do you know, it was July the 28th, about 3 or 4 days before the 9th of Ab, that the war in the Balkans, actually, war was declared, but for Russia and the other nations to start their armed intrusions and for the war actually to begin, the First World War, it actually commenced on the 9th of Ab in the year 1914, which is most interesting. That year was a most important one for the world and for the Jews. You might say that the idea of the Jews wanting a state in Palestine, in Canaan, actually evolved from events that took place in the First World War. And going to 1942, they chronicle here that the Nazis convened at Wannsee, Germany, the final plans for the destruction of world Jewry, and it was determined on the 9th of Ab, most interestingly. Now, these have been chronicled by the Jews themselves, so they are asking whether or not there is some significance in what was happening out there to Jupiter, because you see all the world was beginning to see what was happening. It may be a special message for the Jewish people in particular, and for all of us who understand the biblical revelation. Because we happen to know, if you study the Bible, that God works in cycles. That's what he says in the first chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. He also says it in the book of Isaiah, that we find that things that happened in the past will occur in the future. And it's the timing that is most significant. If these things were just haphazardly happening, well, then little could be said except they are majestic things that we can observe in the heavens. But if they occur on particular days of the year, then we are beginning to see some things as never before. Now, what we find is that it was on March 24th, 1993, when the Shoemakers and Levy, the three people who discovered this comet, were able to first see it. And then it took about a little over a year later, and it was calculated that it was to hit the surface of Jupiter, beginning with the 9th of Ab. Now, most people in the normal world didn't understand that. But the Jewish world were very interested in this. They're beginning to ask in Israel now, is the Messianic age starting soon? Is something of concerning Judaism and the Jewish people up front now that we hadn't realized before? You know, the ninth of Ab not only has calamity associated with it, but it also happens to have a type of blessing too, because the 1492 affair, in which the Jews were got rid of, shall we say, from the Iberian Peninsula, that very day was the time when the door was opened for them to get a new world, that is, in the United States and in other areas of South America. And it proved to be a great salvation to them. We're coming into a period of time when messianic expectation is going to grow even stronger. Why? Because we are approaching the year 2000 AD. 2000 AD, from the time of whom? From the time of Jesus Christ, near his birth. Now, we know that he was actually born in 3 BC. But, you know, as far as the world is concerned, they're looking on the year 2000 with a very great deal of interest. And in May, around the May the 5th in the year 2000, the planets are coming into a massive conjunction with one another, and even astrologers are beginning to wonder if that's not signalizing some kind of a new world that is on the horizon to us. And I've made mention about this in other lectures and in written material that I have produced. Yes, we're coming into a time when we ought to be looking for the signs of the heavens, the times when the powers of the heavens are going to be shaken. And Jesus himself said that these events were most important for all of us to understand. And since he specifically gave these in the Gospel of Luke, which is the gospel for the Gentiles in particular, Luke, you see, was the companion of the Apostle Paul, and that is really Paul's gospel when you really understand it. This is a teaching for all in the world, and we ought to pay significant heed to it. Also in this Jerusalem report, it was stated that there have been astronomical events in the heavens that have caused people to wonder whether or not God was intervening in world affairs. Do you know when the year 1000 AD came along? Now that's 1000 years from the time of Christ's birth, based upon our calculations today. Do you know there was a great deal of astronomical activity? It was extraordinary, and it's recorded here in this book, this magazine article here in the Jerusalem Report. And indeed, I have known for years, and lots of scholars have known, that around the year 1000 AD, there was a feeling that something most important and end-time events were to take place. But end-time events relative to whom? I mean, as far as the chronology is concerned, relative to Christ Jesus. Because you see, 1000 years after Christ appeared on the earth is when some of these astronomical things happened. And now we are approaching 2,000 years, aren't we? Now, what about the chronology as far as the Bible is concerned? Do you know, if you just will look, and I've written on this, and if you do not have the data, you can just write into our office, and we will be more than happy to send you a synopsis of the dates of the Bible, the chronology of the Bible, beginning all the way from Adam and all the way to the time of Christ Jesus. And you will be amazed at what it says. In actual fact, when you look at the chronology of the Old Testament and add up the patriarchs from the time of Adam through Noah and up to the time of Abraham, if you come to Abraham's 99th year, which was a significant year to Abraham, because that's when his name was changed from Abram to Abraham, that is also the time that the covenant relationship between himself and God and his descendants through Isaac was established by the circumcision sign. That's his 99th year. If you add up all the years from Adam to that 99th year of Abraham, you get 2,107 years. From that date onward to the Exodus, the very year of the Exodus, according to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, and it's also referred to by the Apostle Paul in the third chapter of the book of Galatians, there was exactly 430 years. Now, you add that 430 years to the 2107. Now, that will give you the year of the Exodus. That year of the Exodus, if you go on, you'll find in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1, it says there was a 480-year period from the first year of the Exodus to the fourth year of Solomon's reign, when he commenced to rebuild, or build, for the first time, I should say, the temple. Now, if you go on from there, you get 36 more years of Solomon's reign, because he reigned for 40 years. And then you add up all of the kings of Judah, not Israel up north, but Judah, that is the Davidic line, from the time of Jeroboam was the northern tribe. You start with Rehoboam, and you go Rehoboam all the way to Zedekiah, the last of the Judaic kings of the Davidic line, and you get 393 years. And then we find that, add that, you know, to the years that you're putting down here, and this is all done in my literature, which you can order if you want, but the 393 years goes to the 11th year of Zedekiah. Then Jeremiah said there's going to be a sabbatical period of 70 years. 70 years. But there is 1 year after Zedekiah's 11th year, after he was taken captive, before that sabbatical period actually commenced. So you have to put that 1 year in there, then go 70 years to the first year of Cyrus. And that's where the prophecies of Daniel take over. Because in the first year of Cyrus, there was a command to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And we find that in the prophecies of the ninth chapter of the book of Daniel, it says 490 years would take place until the Messianic kingdom would appear on earth. But it was divided into four periods of time, and these are called cut out of the history of the world. It goes up into the time of the Messiah, and then the Messiah is going to be cut off. That cutting off period of the Messiah actually occupies 69 of those prophetic weeks, 69, making 483 years to the Messiah. Now, it doesn't explain whether the Messiah's birth is intended, his bar mitzvah at 13 years of age, when he was able to go to the army at 20, whether he would become an adult at 30 years of age, like most priests would be able to assume their responsibilities, or whenever. It doesn't say. It just says unto Messiah. But you add those 493 years to that 1 year that I said after Zedekiah, the 393 years back to the time of Solomon, the 36 years of Solomon's reign, the 480 years back to the year of the Exodus, the 430 years back to the 99th year of Abraham, and the 2,107 years back to the first of Adam, and you know what you come to? Exactly 4,000 years. Jesus Christ came into this world exactly, or the Messiah did, 4,000 years. Now, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 that 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord. And you know, a day of the Lord in the creation period, he created something on the first day, the second day, the third day, and so forth, and right on down. And they came to believe, and this is in the book of Barnabas, which is not a part of the scripture, but it was written in the first century, near the end of the first century, that most Christians were beginning to believe by that time, especially because what Peter said and Paul about a sabbatismus, or a Sabbath for the people of God. He didn't mean a weekly Sabbath. He meant a Sabbath of 1,000 years, which in the book of Revelation is called a millennium. That is going to come in the future, but it's to be a Sabbath of a millennium, the 7,000th year, you see? That means that there would be 6,000 years from the first Adam all the way 4,000 years to the advent of the Messiah, and then 2,000 more years until the kingdom of God would arrive on the earth, making 6,000 years, and then a millennium of time, which would last for 1,000 years. So we have then a 7,000-year plan of God, which is found there in the Bible, and it's supported by the book of Barnabas, and even in the Jewish Talmud, they have reference to this. So it was pretty well known. This means then that with the chronology that has been established by the Old Testament leading up to Jesus Christ, he came in the year 4,000 precisely. And we have to determine whether that was his birth, or when he began his ministry, as I personally feel that's when it was, between the year 27 and 28 AD. And all you have to do then is to go 2,000 years from that event, and you get to the beginning of the 6,000 years. It's ended, you see, in the beginning of the 7,000 years millennium. Now, if our chronology is anywhere close to being correct, then you add 2,000 years to 27 to 28 AD, because you see, the reason you say 27 to 28 is the years in the Hebrew calendar begin in the autumn and go to the autumn in this particular case. So if you go then 2,000 more years, you come to 2027, 2028. Somewhere near there would be the commencement of the millennium. Now here we are in 1996, at four, I should say. We're coming up to 95 and 96 and 97 and 98 and 99 and 2000 is there, just about 5 years, 6 years away from us. Now, at this time, people are beginning to think, my goodness, maybe there is something in Jesus Christ after all. And you know, in 1000 AD, 1000 years from the time that Jesus was on earth, there were great astronomical displays, and the Jews themselves know it, and then it subsided for a while. And now, all of a sudden, we are beginning to pick up with astronomical displays, aren't we? Particularly for the Jewish people, which is most interesting. Beginning with the 9th of Ab, and this comet that hits Jupiter up there, you know, it could have significant effect as far as symbols are concerned. We should look for more of these things to take place in the next few years in advance of us. But do you realize that the effect that was on Jupiter was really a powerful demonstration of what a planetary object, be it a comet or an asteroid, hitting a planet. It's a powerful example of what can happen on Earth and what has happened on Earth in the past. And as I said before, the scientists today are not telling us maybe this will occur. They are saying a collision of a comet or an asteroid similar to the collision that took place on the 16th, beginning on the 16th of July and lasting for about 6 days, the whole scenario is an inevitability for the world. The only thing is, when will it occur? When will the chronology allow it to occur? And isn't it interesting, as I said before, that that impact, the first one, the first portion of that comet to hit Jupiter, when the whole world is watching for it, the best place to see it was in Israel. And isn't it interesting? That happened to be on the fast day that commemorates throughout their history some significant events to the Jews. And the Jews are connecting it somewhat with the Messiah coming on the earth. Now, who knows? We are coming into a period of time when the Jews themselves are going to recognize that Jesus Christ is none other than their Messiah. But you know, it's not the Jesus Christ of this world. It's not the Jesus Christ with the long hair. It's not the Jesus Christ that we find depicted in the idolatrous worship that is going on in this world today, of which he would utterly condemn. It is a Jesus Christ that the Jews would actually accept, because he is very different than what we find in the world today, and there is no doubt about it, and all scholars know this. What we find to call Christianity today, which I was born in and reared in, and so was most of you, is nothing more than Hellenism, Hellenistic paganism, with Christian names put on the rituals and the beliefs and things of that nature. Do you know they actually believe in the immortality of the soul, and the Bible doesn't support such nonsense? They actually believe in a Trinity, and the Bible doesn't support such nonsense. The Jews will not accept that nonsense, and neither will the Islamic people, who number into the almost a billion people on the earth. But they're going to accept a renewed and a re-understood Jesus Christ, the Bible is showing who Jesus Christ really is. And the Jews and others are going to be able to see who this Christ is in the future. And he's very different than what they have imagined to be. The Christ that they have wanted to shun is not the Christ of the Bible, but it's nothing more than a representation of Zeus, of Serapis, clearly and plainly. And they're going to understand that. I've tried to be very plain on these matters. And I get myself into trouble with some people around the world who claim that this is that I should be more lenient, you know, with the Christian teaching. Lenient? Well, why don't we get back, instead of Christendom's teaching, get back to biblical teaching. And it's going to be an entirely different affair. Do you realize that what we saw in the heavens with Jupiter is destined to occur to this very earth? And there is a prophecy that absolutely shows it without the shadow of a doubt. And that if any modern astronomer would read this prophecy, they would say this is clearly a description given in the 8th century before the birth of Christ by the prophet Isaiah that depicts in the clearest scientific language what would have happened on Earth if an asteroid or a comet, let's say in the neighborhood of 6 to 7 to 10 miles in diameter, of what it would do to the Earth. That's exactly right, and we find it in Isaiah chapter 24. I want to turn to that just a moment and read it because it's most important. Well, we find that if this is what Isaiah is saying, it's a prophecy, and it looks like it's inevitable. You know, the scientists are telling us that one of these days, now, they're talking in the matter of thousands and millions and even billions of years. They are not suggesting for a moment that this is going to happen tomorrow. But it could happen soon. And you know, this comet that plunged into Jupiter was only discovered on the 24th of March in 1993, and it hit Jupiter with a colossal, powerful display of energy just a little over a year later. So you see, it's imperative, as Shoemaker and Levy, the Shoemakers and Levy are saying, that we immediately began, and I understand that the Congress of the United States and even with the United Nations, they are beginning to feel that it's important within the next 10 years to set up observational posts to see whether or not any of these major particles of matter out there, which we call asteroids or comets, are heading toward the Earth. And you know, there are already 2,000 of them that pass the orbit of the Earth. And we know of them, but there could be hundreds of times that many out there that we don't know of. If you read Isaiah chapter 24, and I say let a scientist read it, this was written in the 8th century before the birth of Christ. And it follows right on to Isaiah 23, which speaks about a time in the future when commerce on earth is going to be extinguished for 70 years. You'll see that in the last verses of Isaiah 23. Now, what causes this commerce on Earth to be eclipsed and for 70 years? The answer is given in chapter 24. And read right on what it says here. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste and turns it upside down and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. Now, notice it doesn't kill every single human being on Earth, but it scatters them abroad. Few people will be left. That's what it says as it goes on here. And it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, and as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. It means that this is going to affect all areas of society. No one is going to be able to escape from this cataclysmic prophetic scenario, which we find here described in Isaiah 24. It says the earth is going to be turned upside down, and the inhabitants are going to be scattered abroad. It's going to result in this. Look at verse 3. And the land, which means the earth, shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken his word. Now, when it says emptied, it goes on to say, few men left. It means empty of its previous population as it was. The earth mourns and fades away, verse 4. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The land also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Wherefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Just few men left. And it goes on to say, the new wine mourns, the vine languishes, the merry-hearted do sigh, the mirth of the tabrets ceases, the noise of them that rejoices ends, the joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city is in confusion. This city here is the city of Jerusalem that he really means. It's broken down. Every house is shut up. No man may come in. There is crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. The city is left in desolation. The gate is smitten with destruction. It goes on to say that this is going to occur in the midst of the city, in the midst of the people, and there's going to be no more vintage and things of that nature. It goes on to say, from the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs being sung. But you know, songs are sung in the minor key and all of that, about leanness in the earth and things of that nature. Fear of the pit. The inhabitants of the earth shall have fear. It shall come to pass that he that flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that comes up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. Now notice this, for the windows from on high are open. There you are. The windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake as a result of it. It means that not just one asteroid or comet or whatever it is that could cause this desolation is being described, but the windows of heaven are open. And that's what happened to Jupiter. It wasn't just one single comet that hit. Yes, it was, but it broke into 21 pieces. And it was bombarded successfully for six solid days with outstanding consequences. If they would have occurred on Earth, I'll tell you, all life on Earth would have been extinguished almost certainly. Not quite, but almost certainly, all forms of modern life. In actual fact, in Isaiah 23, the previous chapter says that when this phenomenon takes place, it's going to result in all commerce on Earth and all nations of the earth to be in an eclipse for 70 long years, and it's associated with the second coming of Christ. That's what we find. Going on here, it says, the earth, in verse 19, is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. It's just by this hit from outer space, or hits from outer space. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. That's like a small house, what it means, a tent, just removed. Now the thing is, Isaiah, in an earlier place, speaks about the earth being a sphere, like a circle of the earth. They knew that the earth wasn't flat or something like that. It hangs as a ball in space. And that's what he's talking about here. The earth reels to and fro. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones, that means evil angels, that are on high, and the kings of the earth on the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. This is about angelic powers on earth. That is described in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, when Satan the devil is taken and put into the bottomless pit, when his angels are put also into the same type of circumstances. This is talking about the second coming of Christ and the beginning of the millennium. It actually shows that at the beginning of the millennium, of the 1,000 years, commerce will be completely obliterated from earth for a 70-year period. Now, the millennium will last for 1,000 years. If the first 70 years is, at the beginning of it, a catastrophe of this nature takes place, and that the earth has very few people on it for the next 70 years, and that we find that no commerce or anything of that nature is going on until the 70 years is over, well, that means that we're going to go back into a barbaric state. You know, we might have instruments around called computers that they could be able to see and so forth and so on, but who's going to generate the electricity to run them, you see? And you might say, well, we can get some batteries to work them. Well, the batteries go out, don't they, after a while? And you know, you've got to have technicians on the earth to be able to do all of these things. And with very few people left on earth after a catastrophe of this nature, you're going to find the civilization as we know of it, and the scientists are telling us this, will be certainly destroyed. And in no way will we be able to come out of it for a period of 70 years. Now, isn't it interesting that for the first 70 years, as is prophesied here, of the millennium, the earth is going to be in a desolate state? Now, if that's 70 years for the millennium, that leaves 930 years, isn't it, in which glory is going to come back and mankind is going to learn his lesson, and a joy and a happiness and a peace and a prosperity is going to emerge on the earth that the earth has never seen before. But the first 70 years is going to be in desolation according to the prophecies here. And in actual fact, the land of Egypt will be so desolated that not even a dog, it says, will walk through that land for the first 40 years. And the land of Edom is going to be so desolate, southeast of Jerusalem, in that area down there, that that part of the land and some of Babylon is going to be in desolation for the whole of the millennium. But the earth itself, after 70 years, is going to come back to a great glory and majesty and prestige and prosperity. Now, isn't it interesting that for the first 70 years of the 1,000 years, that's going to happen according to prophecy? That leaves 930 years. Do you know, isn't it interesting, Adam, how long did the first human being live on earth? That's how long he lived, 930 years. There's some significance in all of this. So the millennium is here being described in the introduction of it. Now I ask you this, Jesus said though in his prophecy, watch you therefore that you may be able to escape all of these things that are coming on the earth. Now these things will come on the earth just near the time of the second advent of Christ. If we are, as Christians, here on the earth at the time, we will be transformed into spirit beings to be with him in heaven. Now, we can come back to this earth anytime we want to, as he can. But the point is, we will then be given our spiritual bodies and all of that, and we can escape all of these things. But I ask you this. Is it possible, as some scientists are suggesting, that maybe mankind could subvert the disaster that is described here in the 24th chapter of the book of Isaiah? I said in my communicator, when I was introducing this lecture, that yes, it's possible. Do you realize that even though these things are prophesied to occur, and if our chronology is correct, within the next 40 years or 35 years, somewhere in that neighborhood, Isaiah chapter 24 is going to be fulfilled. That means, if this is correct, that means there is some kind of an object called an asteroid, or asteroids in the plural, or a comet, or comets in the plural, that are heading directly toward Earth. Now, if one were heading toward Earth, we might be able to intersect it and send up spaceships near it and put a hydrogen bomb near it to be able to, as the scientists are saying, dislodge it from its orbit and send it into another orbit away from Earth. But what if a number of them are heading this way all at once, like the comet Shoemaker and Levy broke up into pieces? You see, it would be almost impossible to get all of those 21 pieces at a time, wouldn't it? And it says the windows of heaven are going to be open and the very foundations of this earth are going to be shaken. That's what it says here. But is it possible to avoid this by other means? The answer is yes. If you'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 18, you will find a principle here that is given by God. But I want to tell you, before I read this principle, let me give you a caveat of warning, and that is this. We find that God will never repent of any of his prophecies, that be they good or be they evil, that he has determined for the earth, if people do not understand, if people understand his power, if they do not understand his power, then he will bring them to pass. If people are able to understand, he may not have to go in this direction, and there is a way out from it, and still at the same time, his prophecies will be completely proper and right and good and fulfilled as far as mankind is concerned. But certain requirements must be met. Look at Jeremiah 18. Let's turn to that here, verses 1 through 10. And here's what we read. This is Jeremiah speaking, who was the axial prophet, the prophet who was the one, really, the prophet for the whole world. Your prophet and mine, and the prophet for the Chinese, the prophet for the people of Africa, the people of Asia, and all of that, and the Jews too, all of us together. Here's what he said in Jeremiah 18, verse 1. And the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it, because it was miry clay, you see, and able to be fashioned. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, now this is not only Israel, any nation, get this now, concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And of what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and plant it. It makes no difference. If he says I'm going to build and plant, if the nation doesn't continue the way he wants, he doesn't have to build and plant. But if he says he's going to destroy, to pluck up, to pull down, and to root up, if the nation repents, he says he will repent of his ways. Now, I'll tell you this. He will not repent, however, unless that nation understands completely the consequences, and that they will not say, oh, he was just pulling a trick on us. He really didn't mean it. There really isn't any object from outer space heading toward the earth. There really isn't any asteroid or comet coming this way, or comets in the plural. Oh, well, he's just making that all up. Now, if you take that attitude, then I'll tell you, God is going to have to demonstrate his power. He already is doing it. He did it in about 1908 or 7, wasn't it, somewhere in Siberia? When in a very desolate and isolated area of the earth, he allowed a portion, a very small portion of a comet or an asteroid to hit this earth, which we have evidence of, and it was devastating over a 60-mile radius area. But he allowed that to happen. He allowed just recently on the 9th of Ab and the 16th of July in 1994, a visible display for the whole world to see on a very strategic date in the history of Israel, something. And Christ said to watch for the signs of the heavens, you know. He allowed that to occur. And we're getting close to the 2000th anniversary here of Jesus, aren't we? For the beginning of the millennium. And it all surrounds the chronology associated with Yeshua in the Hebrew. Jesus. And the Jews are going to start understanding this. It says here that if you will repent, I will change things. But I'll tell you this. He won't change an asteroid or a comet from hitting us unless it's clearly evident they're on the way. They're on the way. In other words, there's not going to be anything done in a corner. They're going to have to know that God means business, and that the scientists will have to say they are on the way and we have no way of avoiding it. Now, if something happens like that, do you know, the world actually could repent. Now, you say, well, this is all in God's plan. He will bring it to pass one way or another. That's right. Even the repentances that God does is in his plan, and we don't know what they are yet. But I'll tell you this, it can be avoided. It actually can. But God will not avoid things. If man has to be shown deliberately that he means business. You know, it's like teaching a little child. You can tell the child not to touch the hot stove because it's going to get burnt. Now, if you teach the child that, and he gets pretty close, he says, well, I'm going to get burned, And he doesn't do it, then God has taught the lesson. But you know how most of us are? We always got to go up and touch it, don't we? I know one man in England said that as a child, he said at 12 years of age, his father said, now, there's a light bulb there, take out the light bulb, and if you put your finger up there, you know, it said, it's going to shock you. Well, he took out the light bulb, and he put his finger up there, and nothing happened. He said, my dad was a liar. But the one thing he forgot to do, pull the chain. So So he put his finger up there this time, pulled the chain. He got something knocked out of him, he said. He learned because he didn't believe in the first place. What we have to know is to realize, and the scientists are going to tell us this, these things are on the way and they're going to see them. And when they do, the world may be in a position to do something about it at that particular time. In other words, God can actually delay or change entirely his prophetic teachings as long as the world knows he has the power to do them right on time if he wants to. Now, that's up to him to decide, not for you or not for me. But you know what's going to occur to the 9th of Ab, this anniversary date, dealing with the signs of the heavens that the Jews have been associated with lately? Well, in Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 5, here is a prophecy that's going to occur before the second coming of Christ. Before the second coming of Christ. Now, it has to do with 2 days of the year in which the Jews started to fast, one of them in the time of Moses. And by the way, when it says the seventh month here, it means the Mosaic Yom Kippur. It doesn't mean the Feast of Gedaliah or something like that that the Jews have accepted. And the fifth month, the fast of the fifth month, which is this one we've been talking about, Tisha B'Av, which means the ninth of Ab, the one in which the anniversary took place we've been talking about. Here is a prophecy about the time of the Babylonian captivity, and Zechariah says, verse 4 of chapter 7, then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the peoples of the land, this is the land of Judah, and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh month, even those 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, did you all fast unto me, even to me? In other words, he's saying they were hypocritical in doing it. But there's going to come a time when something's going to happen to those two fast days there, and two other fast days are indicated as well. Turn over with me in the prophecy to Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 18. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now, this is before the second coming of Christ. We've got to understand that. Thus saith the Lord, the fast of the fourth month, which had to do with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the fast of the fifth month, the one we've been talking about here, the ninth of Ab, the fast of the seventh month, which is Yom Kippur, really, and the fast of the tenth month, having to do with the destruction of Jerusalem in the time and the temple in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, shall be to the houses of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore, love the truth and peace. Do you know there's coming a time when this fast day here, the fast day of the ninth of Ab and the other three, including the Mosaic Yom Kippur, wherein which they call the Black Fast, the fast of Mosaic origin, those fast days are going to be changed into days of joy. And it's going to occur before the second coming of Christ. Believe it or not, if you'll read all of these prophecies, it's going to be a time when many strong nations, in verse 22, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men, that is of the nations of all languages of the nations of the earth, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. There's coming a time in the near future when the Israeli people, the Jewish people, are going to rediscover someone whom they know to be Yeshua. In Zechariah chapter 12 and 13 and 14, right there it's given, as clear as anything, there's going to be a mourning of the one that was pierced. And who's going to do the mourning? That is the crying. It's going to be the leaders of the nation of the Jews. That doesn't mean every single one of them, every single Jew. I know, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean before the second coming of Christ, there's going to be a restoration of basic Christianity, and it's not going to have idolatry associated with it. In fact, it says in the 13th chapter of the book of Zechariah that idolatry and idols are going to be taken out of the land. It means that there's going to be a return to the basic teachings of Christianity, and that is actually prophesied to occur before the second coming of Christ. Now, after this are going to be signs in the heavens. That is quite true. The book of Revelation is all right there to be fulfilled. Unless God has in his mind that the peoples of the world will repent. Now, will they or will they not? That's for you to determine. Or better yet, what's going to happen to you? What about me? What about our families? This is clear for us if we who hear this lecture or read these scriptures know what the teachings of God are all about. He has no need whatsoever to put you through any of these traumas, whatever. Why should he, if you've learned your lesson already?